All right, shall we pray? Lord, we open up our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit as you would speak, Lord, through the scripture to us. And Lord, your word declares that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And thank you, Lord, that your word is the capital T true narrative of life. And so, Lord, if we've been stubborn or obstinate, especially in the area of generosity and giving, God, I pray that you might gain some ground in us today for your glory and for our own benefit. And so speak to us, Lord, through the scripture, through this prophet Malachi this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to, you know, probably the most famous passage out of Malachi, and it's the passage where God accuses his own people of robbing him. And, you know, we have the advantage, usually you hear this passage disconnected from its context, and, you know, which is fine, but it's great to have the advantage now of having started at the beginning of Malachi, and now we're cruising into this passage, having, you know, the momentum of the whole book behind it. So it gives us, it just informs our understanding a little bit more. So we know that Malachi the prophet is speaking to a lethargic people, a people that's lost their fire for God. And they're going through the motions, you know, and but they're, you know, the priests are divorcing their wives and they're taking younger, you know, pagan wives. You know, they're complaining incessantly about their economic conditions and complaining that God is unfair because the tribal peoples around them seem to be doing better than they are. So where's the God of justice? Remember that? We talked about justice and mercy and all of that. And he's speaking to a people who expected that when the Messiah came, he would exalt them in the world and that they would be rulers with him over all the other peoples of the world. And, you know, the Lord rained on that parade and said, nope, when the Messiah comes, he's coming as a refiner's fire, as a fuller's soap. And we talked about that last time. And so we'll discover this morning, not surprisingly, that they were negligent, God's people were negligent in their giving. And there's a surprising interdependence between our giving habits and our relationship to God. That our giving is actually a barometer of sorts of where we are at with the Lord. Well, let's read our passage beginning Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You ought to be glad that I don't change, like I'm not capricious and have a bad day or whatever, because if I did, you guys would be seriously in trouble. That's what God is saying. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. That reminds us of James, where it says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Right? That's a hard, fast promise from God. But you say, how? How shall we return? It's a good question. How do you do that? God responds, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring your full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So I'm going to bring a few things to your attention this morning about this thing of tithing and giving. The first thing God says to this people that it doesn't say that they're not giving anything, but they're not giving their full tithe. So the first thing I want you to understand this morning, giving / tithing should be an act of worship to God. So that's verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside and so on. Return to me. I will return to you. But you say, how? So God tells his people, you've drifted away from me. Return to me. I will return to you. How? And the Lord doesn't say, you know what? Respond to the altar call at church. Or rededicate your life. Now, those things are obviously good things to do. But he says, no, give your full tithe. That's how you return to me. So here the Lord is connecting financial giving to worship, to our relationship with him. We find the same connection in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. First day of it, what's the first day? It's Sunday, right? Now, why the first day? Well, Sunday became the day that the early church had their main worship gathering. Now, it started on Saturday, right? Which was a Sabbath, but something kind of significant happened on Sunday. Anybody remember? Resurrection, exactly. So the early church moved from Saturday to Sunday as their main gathering day for worship. So Paul is saying, listen, I want you on the first day of the week, the day of worship, to bring your offering. Why? Because the offering was to be an act of worship to God. It's to be in the context of worship. Because Paul saw it as worship. Listen, the believers in Philippi, numerous people supported Paul financially on his various mission endeavors. But the believers in Philippi sent him money numerous times, and they appreciated his ministry so much that they just led at times to send him financial gifts. And Paul mentions it in his letter to the Philippians, and in Philippians 4:16, it says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. If I receive full payment and more, I am well supplied. I've got plenty. You guys have, man, you've been so generous. And then he says, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The money you sent me was a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord. He smelled that, and it was a pleasing aroma. Paul puts the act of giving in the category of worship to God. Well, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, this gal named Mary. And in her hands was a jar. And in this jar was one of the most costly substances known to mankind. You could only get it from India. And the jar that Mary held in her hands was full of a year's wages worth of this fragrant ointment. And to put it in modern terms, she was holding about $50,000 in her hands. Probably it was her inheritance. And she opened up the jar and she began to apply this costly ointment to the feet of Jesus, thousands of dollars. She took her hair and then wiped the ointment across his feet. And then she went and she applied the rest to his head, thousands of dollars, thousands. Judas saw what was happening. And he said, what a waste. This is. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. 50 grand down the tubes, just like that. What she did was impractical. This is irresponsible. The rest of the disciples joined in with the criticism. And just then, Jesus said, hush. What she has done pleases me. It's a precious and a valuable work. The fragrance of her offering will eventually fill the earth. And what did he mean by that? Nobody else knew it or understood it, but Mary was actually anointing Jesus for his burial. She knew that Jesus was going to die on a cross. And she took the most expensive thing that she had and she anointed him for his burial. How did she know? How come nobody else understood it? It wasn't that Jesus didn't tell them. It's because she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. It may seem impractical and irresponsible to some that you give your hard-earned money to the Lord. But in light of who the Lord is and in light of eternity, it's the most responsible thing you'll ever do. Being at someone's feet was the place of a slave. When she undid her hair, the hair of the Jewish woman was her glory. And she humbled herself. She was laying her glory at the feet of Jesus. And when she lavished this expensive $50,000 worth of expensive ointment upon Jesus, which was probably her life savings, she was transferring the material into the eternal. She was misunderstood, criticized for it, but time attests to the fact that she made a wise choice. Her giving was an act of worship. So to our giving is to be an act of worship unto God. Second thing, giving is an act of humility. An act of humility. Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Whole nation of you. It wasn't like this was just a few cheapskates, right? It's everybody is like, nah, you know, we're giving just leftovers to God. So it's the ethos of the whole country. It seems crazy that a person could rob God. You know, what can you possibly steal from God? So God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, you know what tithe is 10% of, you know, our increase or whatever we get. So if you get $1,000 a week, you give $100 a week. If you get $10,000 a week, you give $1,000 a week to God first. That's the idea. Now, obviously, everything belongs to God, right? He actually owns the whole 100%. But he's asking for 10. God's people are uniquely called to give the first fruits of their increase to him. So we need to tithe because, that's one reason, because tithing is an act of humility. And what I mean by that is we have a tendency, and when I mean we, I'm including me, we have a tendency to forget God. Especially when things are flowing smoothly in life. Is that not true? Things get going kind of up on, and we get to throw the thing on cruise control and everything's coming up roses for us. We kind of lose the edge of our spiritual dependence. Pride has that slithery tendency to blind us to our true condition, our impotence and frailty and utter need for God. It can make us think, oh man, I got this. Pride causes us to forget God. In Deuteronomy 8:11, listen to this. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, you've got SUVs in your driveway, and then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When you got it all dialed in, that's the danger point. You're sitting in your new house, got your SUV. Come on, snow, I dare you. Keep dumping. I drove my Jeep down from the mountain last night. Come on, snow. Is that all you got? It goes on, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I did it. Look at what I did. I'm killing it. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Pride is an insidious snake inside of us that never fully dies. I was reading this week and just prepping for the message this morning. Jose Cubero was a bullfighter. He was the rock star of the bullfighting world in Spain in 1958. And when he was 21 years old, he had already had a spectacular career. And on this particular day, he made a mistake. However, he thrust his sword into an already bleeding, disoriented, delirious bull, and the bull collapses on the ground in a heap. The crowd goes crazy. Jose turns to take a bow and accept and acknowledge the roaring crowd and so on. And the bull, however, was not dead. And the bull jumped up, lunged at Jose, and his horn went through his back, punctured his heart, and killed him at 21 years old. The crowd was shocked and horrified. But listen, just when we think we've finished off pride, just when we think we can take a bow, pride gets up and stabs us in the back. Listen, we should never consider pride dead, well, until we're dead. Tithing is an act of humility, a constant reminder of our need for God. Thirdly, tithing is an act of priority. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord God of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God's people were to continually and faithfully bring 10% of their increase to the storehouse. The storehouse was located in the temple. People didn't live in close proximity to the temple. They could sell their crops or whatever and give money instead of the crops. But here's the deal. The tithe was to be what's called the first fruit offering. So the first fruit is just what it sounds like. It's the very first part of your harvest. You give the first part to God, and whether you sell it and give God the money or whatever, it's first. Why? Well, it says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your practice. Then, when your barns are filled with plenty, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So, first, we give God first. Why? Because God should be first in our life. It's a practical demonstration of who God is to us. Jesus said, to put it in New Testament terms, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added to you. So it's a matter of priority. I give to God first because God is first in my life. The first fruits of our increase means that we shouldn't give God leftovers. We give Him the first. We give Him the best. The Bible says we put the Lord at the top of the list, ahead of Cable One, ahead of Idaho Power, ahead of Intermountain Gas, ahead of PSI. The Lord should get the first fruits. Why? Well, there's numerous reasons, but the main one is that God is first. He is our first love. He is our greatest priority. He is our grandest pursuit. Systematic, prioritized, faithful giving will help keep the main thing in our lives. Fourthly, tithing is an act of locality. That's verse 10, the first part. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So the tithe was to be brought to the place where God's people gathered and worship ascended. The tithe was not to be given randomly to this cause or that thing. You know, that's offerings or alms if it's giving to the poor in the Old Testament. But not with the tithe. The tithe must be brought to the storehouse, which was located in the temple. The ministry of the local church, and when I say local church, I mean all local churches. The ministry of the universal local church is hindered because God's people either don't understand the principle of the tithe or they just refuse to obey it. In the book of Acts, you see the church, local church, doing all kinds of things, sending out missionaries, planting churches, helping the poor. Those who were sent out were submitted and accountable to the church, their home church. We see this in Paul's ministry over and over. His sending church was Antioch, the church in Antioch. It was in a worship service that the Holy Spirit spoke through the people in the church and said, set apart to me, Paul and Barnabas. And that they went out on their first missionary journey in the context of the local church. And Acts 15, Paul, you know, concerning the issue of circumcision and so on, but, you know, the church said, hey, Timothy needs to be circumcised. And Paul said, I don't care what you guys say. No, there was linkage and mutual covering and submission to discern what the mind of the Lord is. In 1 Corinthians 16, which we already read a verse from, Paul advocated that individual believers, they bring their offering to the church, to their church. And this was the offering for the suffering Jewish saints in Jerusalem. Why wouldn't Paul just say, well, send it to me? Because Paul understood that there's a church has a communal identity. God's design for us is that we live in community. When Jesus wrote the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, he addressed the whole church, not individuals. So the church at Sardis, for instance, in Revelation 3:1, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but I got to tell you, you're dead. Now I could see an individual sitting in church like, a service like this or whatever, and you're hearing the letter read from Jesus, I know that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And somebody's going to go, maybe these fools are dead. Not me. But Jesus looks at the local church as having a communal identity. We have a hard time with that. We're children of the Enlightenment. It's all about the individual. If Lighthouse is your church, then you need to bring your tithes and your offerings to your church. Please note the primary purpose of the tithe was so that there would be food in my house. So if there's going to be food in this house, it's going to be because of the giving of God's people. Some people believe there should be no, you know, paid Christian workers or whatever. That's not biblical. Paul kind of writes a whole chapter on the subject in 1 Corinthians 9. But here's the deal, that the tithe must come to the storehouse. And people say, but I want to control how that, you know, my money is spent. Well, then you can't tithe. Because that's the beauty of the tithe. It's you are giving to God in humility, in faith, in trust, as worship. You don't get to say where it goes. Fifthly, tithing is an act of audacity. An act of audacity. Verse 10, the second part. Thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord God of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. You know, we're warned in other parts of Scripture. You remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil and the devil led him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself off, Jesus. And God's word says that he'll give his angels, they'll bear you up, they'll catch you. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But here God says, test me. The one area that we're actually encouraged to test God is in giving. Sixthly, tithing is an act of hostility. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Tithing is an act of war on the devourer. The devourer, you know, the devourer that eats up everything to where we can never get ahead. You know, that devourer that causes the car to break down, and oh no, I've got to get the tooth. I thought I can get to put some money in the bank and the savings and whatever, but now the tooth fell out, or now I got to get whatever the thing is where you get the oh man, you know, it costs a lot of money anyway. I guess there's a lot of things cost a lot of money. After an amazing rescue mission, Uncle Abraham, who led 318 of his servants on a very daring mission to rescue his nephew Lot. Lot was taken captive by Chedorlaomer, which is not a cheese, by the way. That was an Old Testament king. And four Confederate kings did a raid. Lot was one of the guys who got took. Uncle Abraham went on a mission with his guys, and they rescued Lot and the others who were taken, retrieved the spoils, and so on. On the way back, Abraham met a king, and the king's name was Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem is the precursor to Jerusalem. And he is a priest and a king. And this priest king came out with bread and wine and shared it with Abraham. Abraham, in turn, gave him 10% of all of his wealth. Before there was any command to give 10% or direction or somehow, Abraham understood that this priest, a representative of God, that he had just had a great victory in his life, and that in gratitude and in honor to God, that he was going to give 10% to this priest, this representative of God. And that's what Abraham did, which then prepared him for the next meeting he had, which was with the king of Sodom. Perverse guy who offered Abraham a whole bunch of wealth and spoils for people. I'm going to make you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams if you just give me these souls, these humans. And Abraham said, I don't want your stuff. Is it possible, I'm just asking, is it possible that Abraham was ready to turn down the lottery money because he had just tithed to God? Is it possible that that wild sum of wealth held no sway over him? Because his heart was set on what really mattered. God would show up and speak to Abraham right after that and say, Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward. Two things I am to you, Abraham. I am your shield. Why would he say that? Because Abraham no doubt was afraid. He just poked four kings in the eye and picked a fight. Eastern kings in that day would not take that lightly. But isn't it interesting? God doesn't say, hey, I'll protect you. I mean, that'd be cool if God said that. But God takes it up a notch. No, he says, I am your shield. They got to go through me to get to you. And then he says, I'm your exceeding great reward. What probably was Abraham thinking? Probably, normally you go out and you're victorious in battle. You get to take home the spoils. To the victor goes the spoils. That's the way it worked back then. So Mrs. Abraham, Sarah, Abraham gets home. And she's like, woo, you did it, honey. You won the battle. You rescued your nephew and the people. And no doubt you brought a whole lot of booty home here, a whole lot of treasure for. That's awesome. Well, honey, I didn't bring any spoils home. And I got some other news for you, honey. I gave 10% of everything we own to some guy named Melchizedek. So you'd be like, what? We got hundreds of mouths to feed. What are you doing? I mean, we have a pretty big operation here. You took 318 of our employees on a mission. We got to feed those people. And God doesn't say to Abraham, I'll provide for you. He says, I am your exceeding great reward. It's me. Gang, that's why, you know, we spend a lot of time, us, seeking something from God. God's saying, I want to give you me. Show me the way, Lord. Show me the way. I am the way. Whatever your fear is this morning, the Lord is the answer. He will. His presence in your life, He is your reward. Listen. Tithing, it's a powerful, powerful act of hostility to the devourer. When the king of Sodom comes and appeals to our wanter, the devourer gets rebuked for the people of God who give faithfully to the Lord. Last one, tithing is an act of evangelism. Verse 12, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Probably didn't make any sense to these people who are like struggling financially, right? And thinking that we're in the worst condition of anybody in our land. All the surrounding tribes are like doing better than we are, and you want us to give more of our money. Like that makes sense. Like, how do the math on that? God says, I'll tell you what. You bring your full tithe faithfully. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour out blessing. And all those nations that you've been whining about because they're doing better than you are, they're going to look at you and they're going to call you blessed. That's what you've been wanting. That's what'll happen. But you can't lean to your own understanding because that'll keep digging the hole bigger that you're in. So you got to trust me. Our hearts follow our treasure. Isn't that what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if I give treasure to the kingdom, where is my heart going to go? My heart's going to go following my treasure into the kingdom. Now that's kind of a cool thing to know, isn't it? If I want to develop a heart for the kingdom. Listen, if you invest a bunch of money in the stock market, I guarantee you, you're going to be opening up the paper and looking at what's happening in the stock market now. How are my stocks doing? Because I got treasure. My heart. Listen, gang, don't underestimate the simple but profound life-changing act of giving faithfully to God. It's one of the most profound things that we as humans do. And I don't think there is a more impacting thing or anything that perhaps resembles the Lord more than giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. He who was rich became poor so that we through him might become rich in God. So we pray. So Lord, I pray that your word this morning, Lord, has fallen on not hard soil that's going to resist this whole idea, but on plowed up, fertile soil. And Lord, that we would be a people committed to giving faithfully, systematically, intentionally, joyfully. And Lord, you know how we struggle, how our own little voices in our head argue, just argue. And so help us to learn how to overcome those faithless voices in us, or as your word would say, our own understanding. And instead to acknowledge you in all of our ways, trust you with all of our heart, allowing you then to just make our path straight before us. So free us into this joyful adventure of giving to you faithfully, and not just in tithes and bringing our tithes to the store, into this house, but Lord, in just developing generosity in general. You are a generous God. You didn't give us 1,000 stars to gaze at night. You gave us innumerable stars. You didn't give us one beach full of sand. You filled the earth with beaches that have sand and just beyond our ability to count. You are a generous God. And so, Lord, may your generosity be reflected in us. We will never outgive you. That is a fact. Lord, for those who have not accepted the gift of salvation this morning, I want to pray that today would be the day, and that they would understand that salvation is not something to be earned or strived for. It's something to be embraced and accepted as a free gift. So, Lord, would you speak to those who need Jesus, who need salvation? So, with our heads bowed this morning, as we get ready to head to the communion table together, there may be a few of you who've never put your faith in Jesus. And as I mentioned, it says it in 2 Corinthians 9, he who was rich, speaking of Jesus, became poor, meaning he divested himself of his glory and the riches of heaven to become a human being. And not just any human being, by the way, But he was sinless, lived an incredible life, but it ended horrifically upon a cross, where he was brutally beaten and then nailed to wood, where he bled and died for you. He who was rich became poor, so that, here's the incredible part of the story, so that you might become rich in him. Now, I'm not speaking of earthly wealth, which perishes. The money we may have in the bank is going to be gone before you know it. But there is treasure that is eternal. And so we are encouraged in the scripture. Jesus' own words, don't store up treasure on earth where moths can get to it and eat it, or thieves can go in and destroy it, where rust can cause it to deteriorate. Store up treasures in heaven where the moths can't get to it, the thieves can't touch it, the rust can't destroy it. If you're interested in eternal life, and trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. And by raising your hand, you're saying, yep, I am ready to put my trust in Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive him and trust him. So raise it up right now and we'll pray. All right. Gotcha. See your hand. See your hand over here and right here. God bless you guys. See you guys back here. Beautiful. Yep. Gotcha. Way back here. Anyone else this morning? All right. Okay, all of you raised your hand. We're going to pray. Okay, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to repeat the prayer, and Jesus is going to hear you. He's foreordained this moment. And so, pray this prayer. Repeat this after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me. Please come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to learn of you. Help me to walk with you. From this day forward, my life is yours. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed this morning.